Some of you may have caught some of the sporting news this week. We were looking back, the sports journalists were looking back 10 years to when the England rugby team won the World Cup. Some of you probably aren't interested in the slightest, and some of you possibly even watched the replay of the whole match, even the extra time. I caught a glimpse one evening this week of the then coach of the rugby team talking through as he watched a video. So it's on radio, all we hear is his voice with the journalist, and they're talking about the match they're watching. It's amazing to hear his insights. He talked about what went on in the training ground in the weeks that led up to the tournament, the weeks that led up to the final. He was talking about the conversations they'd had in the changing rooms before the final. He was talking about the conversations he had on the pitch at half time, at the end of full time, and some of the less than worthy conversations to repeat. He talked about all of that. And then he explained his decision in the half time of extra time not to go on the pitch, because he was up in the stands, he only had a few minutes. He's talking about all of that. It's a wonderful insight behind the scenes. 10 years ago, I remember watching that match. And even though it was England, I did enjoy watching that match. And I enjoyed England winning. I've been anglicised, my family tell me. But behind the scenes, all I saw then was 30 men crashing into each other in a rugby pitch. But now I understand an awful lot more. This man has brought me behind the scenes, explained a lot more. And we're coming up to Christmas. You knew the story, don't you? The angel appears to Mary. There's a dream of Joseph, the betrothed, who hasn't got a clue what to do. He's told then to take Mary as his wife. To exactly what to call this child, who this child is. They have the child in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament. The shepherds come. The wise men come. The angels sing. The star shines. Herod is terrified and revolted. You know this story, don't you? But John takes us behind the scenes. And in three English words, stretches our mental capacity to the full. In the beginning, that's how it starts. In the beginning. And with those words, we find ourselves, or we should find ourselves, undone. In the beginning refers to a point in eternity past beyond which it is impossible to go, writes one man. It's a point in eternity past beyond which it is impossible to go in the imagination, and certainly in pressing rewind. In the beginning, before there was a start of anything that we know, can see and touch, in the beginning there was an existence. It takes us behind the scenes, not just of Christmas, but the whole universe. He stretches in three words. Stretches us beyond our limit. You can't understand that, can you? We could use the word eternity, but we can't get it. And that's where he takes us. In the beginning was the word. Matt Gamston's been writing a little bit about his time in the Philippines. He's gone to one particular island that's been devastated by the disaster. And in a very quick text, he writes, he describes the scene to utter, utter devastation. Not one building standing. Many families. Death has entered the home of many families. And he said, this scene goes on for mile after mile after mile. And just to think of the devastation for that length of space. And it's beyond us, really. We can't comprehend it, can we? And when John writes, in the beginning, we're supposed to be undone. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 17, the words that I read in this prayer of Jesus. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word. Do you want to know what Jesus, the experience of that was? Verse 24. Look at that last phrase of verse 24. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Okay? Before there was a beginning of the things that we can see and touch, there was an existence of the invisible, which was characterized by love. You see that? It's characterized by love. The Son was loved by the Father from all eternity. Before the foundation of the world, you loved me. And that's the words of Jesus. Let's go back to John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And we're told in verse 2 that the Word is a person, not a power or a thing, because it's given the personal pronoun. He, verse 2, was in the beginning. So this Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he's taken us behind the scenes of the universe, behind the scenes of the Christmas narrative, and he's talking about something that was happening before there was a beginning to the things that we can see and touch. He uses the imperfect tense. There's a continual existence. In the beginning, there was always, always, no matter how far back you go, in your imagination or in reality, no matter how far back you go, there was always the Word. And the Word was always with God. And that description of the Word being with God starts to open up to us a little bit of the relationship that the Father has with the Son. In the beginning, with God. I want you to jump 17 verses to the last part of John chapter 1. You see what it says there? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now John is writing this point when Jesus is, he has been crucified, he's emptied the tomb, God has raised him from the dead, and he has now ascended into heaven. John has seen him go up, and they've been told by angels that he will come again. Okay, but at the moment he's in heaven. Okay, with the Father. Notice how John describes him. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Okay. And that's not just because he has left earth and gone to heaven. It's because he is always, whether on earth or whether in heaven, the Son is always in the bosom of the Father. From eternity past, beyond the point where it's impossible to go, the Word, the Son, has been loved, in Jesus' own words, loved by the Father. And it has always been that. This picture of being in the bosom of the Father, if nothing else, is one of just complete intimacy, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture. And here is this, the Father loving in intimate love the Son. There was never a time when your God and mine, the Father loving the Son, that has always been the case from eternity past to eternity in the future. The Son in the bosom of the Father will always be a description of how, of what it looks like, of what the relationship is like. Always be a description of that. So God has always been Father, and God has always been Son. And God has always been Father loving the Son, and the Son always in the bosom of the Father. Always. Look at this beautiful picture behind the scenes of the universe, behind the scenes of the eternal Son of God coming to earth, of this wonderful relationship characterized by love that delights. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father's voice declared the one who was soaking wet with water at this point, his Son, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." It's an expression of utter delight. And how does he express that delight? He expresses that delight by the outpouring of the Spirit who comes down in the form of a dove. The Father loving approvingly in delight his Son and granting the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who John says, doesn't just come down, but actually remains, verse 33, remains on him. And it's a coming true of a prediction, a prophecy that God spoke of in Isaiah. Just listen to this, Isaiah 42. "Behold, my servant upon whom, my servant whom I uphold." Okay, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." He's talking about the servant of the Lord who'll come and do the Lord's work. "My elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And then it goes on to talk about the characteristics of this servant. "He will not cry out. He will not raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. I delight in him and I put my spirit upon him." That's what happens at the baptism of Jesus. The Father, who is eternally loving the Son, when the Son enters into the world, is eternally loved again, reinforced by the Spirit coming upon him. Your God and my God has always been a loving God. The Father has always loved the Son, and the Son has always loved the Father, and the Spirit has always communicated that love from one to the other. There's this beautiful relationship. Jesus Christ is called the Anointed One because the Spirit anoints him fully for all that he is to do. This is important for a whole host of reasons. I'm going to pick up some of the reasons why this is important. The first one is this. When we see in Scripture our God described as Father, for some, that's not a favourable comparison. To jump from our experience as Father to think favourably of God is not an easy jump for some. But observe this. God does not stoop down into the world and observe relationships and thinks that the father relationship to a child is a nice one, and he'll pick that as a picture of his relationship to his people. It's not that he wants to communicate what he will be like, and so he picks this human relationship and says, "That will do as a good picture. I am like this. I am like a father is with a child." It's not that at all. It's that from all eternity, he has been loving his Son. From all eternity, he has been delighting in him with the help of this Holy Spirit. And there's been this wonderful, delighting relationship, always ongoing. And so when God reveals himself through the Son as the Father, he is the original Father. He is the one who has cared for and loved and treasured his Son always. Sometimes, when we're told to think of God as Father, that is hurtful and even easy to reject. think not of your earthly fathers. Think not of those men who have caused you harm. Think rather of the Father who from all eternity has been loving his Son, delightfully, lovingly, giving him life and everything he needs. And then listen to that Son when he says this. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Do you get that? Jesus has known his Father as Father from beyond that point where it's impossible to go beyond. And he turns to people like you and I and he says, when you pray, call Father, Father. Think not of the men who have caused you harm. Think of the God who has loved his Son from all eternity. And when Jesus calls us to trust in a Father, the Father who clothes the flowers of the fields and feeds the birds of the air, he's not asking us to think of just a moment in time where we can observe a sort of a photograph of beautiful flowers and well-fed birds. He's asking us to think of what he has enjoyed. What he has benefited from the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1. And in that, with his Father God, the blessing that he has received, he wants us to enjoy that love, that delight in him, that care, and that provision. Sometimes things happen and we doubt that God is good. Sometimes situations arise and we think to ourselves, if we don't say it, if God is good, why didn't he stop it? How could he allow it? Does he really care? Does he really love? Because it doesn't feel like it. You ever come close to that? But in the very fact of the Son being a Son, and the very fact of the Father being his Father, and the very fact of this loving, delighting relationship from all eternity, Jesus stands and presents himself as the one who has been with God from all eternity, declares him as a Father to be trusted, to be relied on, no matter how dark the circumstances are, no matter how dismal the experience has been. The Son presents to us a Father who loves from all eternity. And he knows that there is nobody else like him. I have other things to say. Can I ask you to observe that in this loving relationship, the Son revealing the Father. Verse 18 of chapter 1 talks about Jesus declaring him. You see that last phrase? He has declared him. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Or another version, he has explained him. He has demonstrated, he has shown him. I as the Son am presenting to you the Father. Trust him, love him, know him through me, only me. But what Jesus prays in John 17, which is why I've read two passages, what Jesus prays in John 17 isn't just that He would show us the Father. It isn't just that you would see the Father, but actually something even deeper than that. That the Son and the Father would share with the likes of you and me the glory and the beauty of their relationship. The love that they have known. John 17, verse 26. I have declared to them your name and will declare it. Now listen to this. That the love with which you have loved me, remember, from all eternity, the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And I in them. This Son, the eternal Son of God, takes on flesh, presents us with himself, that we may see his Father through him, that we may share, not just see, that we may share what God is and gives, which is himself. Which is himself. He wants you, the Son, wants you to have it. Wants you to have God in this loving, delighting relationship. Is it any wonder that when God talks about the benefits of knowing him, he talks about it in terms of adoption, family, coming in. How else could you communicate the eternal love from the Father to the Son? How else can you communicate that being shared to people who don't originally belong? It's got to be adoption, isn't it? People who don't belong being made in love and delight to belong. Christian. The Christian life and life in this world can batter us and bruise us at times. And if we're not careful, we could be confused and hurt. It's my privilege to remind you that what your God has done is he has gotten hold of you and made you to belong in love to him. And he's not in the habit of letting go. He's not in the habit of stopping to give himself. He's not in the habit of letting his sheep stray without chasing them and bringing them back. I don't know about you. Sorry, actually, I do know about you. I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. I know you don't deserve that either. Do you? You don't deserve to be brought into the family of God. And for the Son to desire, sacrificially desire, that you enjoy the love the Father has shed unto him. You don't deserve that. But that is the extent to which his grace and his love spreads. It's not a privilege. Our Christian lives, from time to time, and increasingly so, must show the privilege and delight of that. I have been made to belong to the one true living God who does nothing but love those who he makes his own. And though tough times come, which they do, and sorrow enters in, sometimes breaks in, I have a Father in heaven who has eternally loved his Son, and into that love I am brought. I can trust him. And he is mine, and I am his. You are adopted by God. A wonderful picture of being made his own. How do adopted children live? Will the God who has loved eternally his Son calls us, having enjoyed being brought into his family, having benefited from that love that he bestows, calls us to become like him. He calls us to love. Doesn't he? The fruit of the Spirit. What's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. The second aspect is joy. It's no wonder those two are connected. The love that the Father bestows in the Son is shared with, in adoption, those who are made his. And he calls us to love one another. And the love that God calls us to have, and you know this, but let me remind you, is love with its sleeves rolled up and its dungarees on, its work boots on, its rough and tumble love, where you'll get bruised and you'll get disappointed with and by each other. But it is to be love. And is that hard? Yes. But is it really hard when we're reminded that actually we've been loved from an eternal God who's graciously included us into his family? Is it hard then to become more like our Saviour? I'm going to stop there. More things to say. They can wait for another time. Can I plead with you as your pastor that the eternally loving God, who is Father to his eternal Son, is increasingly the God that you trust? Increasingly the God who characterizes your living of the Christian life. A God to whom you can bring all of your heart's concerns. Psalm 62 verse 8. Let your pour out your heart before him. You bring the lot. Christian. If he is able to love from all eternity to all eternity, his Son with a perfect love, and his Son comes and says, call him Father. Trust him as Father. If he stands, the only begotten Son stands and explains him to us as a God to be loved and worshipped. So we're given this peek behind the scenes of the universe. Get down on your knees. Get down on your knees and worship. And let him draw you out in love. And before the creation of the world, God loved. And he shares that love with people like you and me. Trust him. Walk in his ways. And be changed to be like him. Because he works in people that they may love others. Shall we pray? Father in heaven. Your Son has revealed you to us. And we pray that we would treasure what he says, how he acts, what he does and what he demonstrates. And Lord, I pray that we would know what it is to treasure what it is that you share with us through your Son. Father, there are times, we confess, where we've doubted your wisdom, questioned your love, neglected our duty, where we've deliberately wandered or carelessly just cruised along. Father, these things dishonour your name. They do us harm. Oh, you who have loved from all eternity, please keep loving us, we pray. And make us the children that your Son has died to make us to be. Father in heaven, cause us to trust you, we pray. Amen.